Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to be able to open Your Word, to be able to study in here, to be able to get some of the guidelines that we need as Christians to know how we are to walk, to how we can grow closer to You, and how we can learn more about the history of the workers of the past so that we know what to do today. This is the history of the basic training that we can find within the Scriptures. Please give us that training right now so that then we can put it into effect and we can share that with others as well so they can come on in and be a part of it. Thank You so much for the opportunity. As we pray in Jesus' precious holy name, amen. If you will, return back to Matthew chapter 10. Pick it up where we left off, where the apostles are being sent out. Of course, the word apostle actually means one to be sent out, or those to be sent out, or having been sent out. So these are ones we're talking about. When someone is given the title or the label of an apostle, it's one that has been given an assignment by God to go out and spread the gospel. And that's what we have here, the first group that the Lord put together to send out to spread the gospel. Now, at this time, He sent them out to spread the gospel to the Jews, not to the Gentiles yet, because in the prophecies, it talks about going to the children of Israel first and then to the rest of the world. And it talks about the prophecy of that He came unto His own and His own knew Him not, and His own would be the children of Israel. So this is illustrating that. And this is sending them out to the children of Israel, because He gave them instructions in the first part of this, as we read, not to go to the Gentiles, not even to go to the Samaritans. Even though the Samaritans were related to the Israelites in a way, but they were kind of ostracized or put off to the side, because you remember back in the history when the Medes and the Persians came in, and the Babylonians, and the whole Babylonian captivity, and when the kingdoms got split, and all of that division, during that time period, some of the groups didn't stay within the children of Israel. They started marrying outside of the children of Israel, and they were frowned upon, and the Samaritans was part of that group, the children of Israel who mingled with the Samaritans and got into their pagan ways. So they were kind of just pushed off to the side. Didn't want to. That's sort of the black sheep of the family, you might say, the relatives you don't want to have anything else to do with because they're a black spot on your family. And that's why they did not go to the Samaritans. And of course, the Gentiles, it wasn't brought to them yet. That comes later. But right now, the apostles are being sent out to the Jewish people, to the children of Israel. So let's pick it back up here in verse 16, and we see where Jesus is talking to them, because in your King James Version, most of your translations will have this illustrated in red or highlighted or noted that these are the words of Jesus. And He's teaching them and telling them how to be prepared and what you're going to be facing when you go out there and start spreading the gospel. So here it is. We pick it up in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. It reads, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." This He emphasizes again later in the Scriptures of how we are to do ourselves when we now go out and spread the gospel. When we live our lives as Christians, we are to be as this right here. Wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves. And that's talking also about that meekness and fear. That meekness is the power that we have. It is within us because we have God living right in within us. That's awesome power. And with fear, because we have to be accountable for everything that we do when we're out here in the world spreading that gospel. Because we can have quite a positive influence on people around us. That's that power that we have. And we can have quite a negative influence on people around us as well. We can really devastate some people's lives. And that is where the fear comes in. We have to be fearful for what we do because we can harm people in a very devastating way and hurt many people around us. As we've seen in the histories, how actions have consequences. So when we go out doing the work of the Lord, when we go out doing anything every single day of our lives, every single day, we need to have that meekness and fear. We need to have that wisdom of a serpent, but that gentleness and harmlessness of a dove in everything that we do, so that all the people that we come in contact with every single day are better because they came in contact with us, not worse off or not harmed in any way. So we have a lot of influence. We have a lot of effect in this world. And he's pointing that out to them as well. To take that attitude and take that knowledge and know that everywhere you go, every single moment that you're out there in the world, that you're amongst other people, when you're even amongst your family, that you have quite a tremendous effect on everyone around. Even if you don't think about it, sometimes y'all, you know, as parents and grandparents, how the little ones sometimes listen when you don't even think they're listening. They might be over in a corner doing something, a game or watching TV or something, and you'll say something out of the way, or you'll make a comment, or you'll do something, and next thing you know, you'll see it come back from your child. And you'll think, well, how did he pick that up? Or how did he know that? I didn't think he was listening. But they hear everything. They know. So we have to know. We have that kind of effect everywhere, all the time, everywhere we go. And he's telling them that they're going to have this kind of effect too, because he's sending them out. And right now, he's given them a power that is a temporary power that he's given them that we have all the time. And that is the power and influence of the Holy Ghost to have that kind of effect on people around us. So he's letting them know that what to be prepared for. So we continue here in verse 17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. An indication there that they will have the effect of the Holy Ghost on them when they're out there doing the work of the Lord in this task that He sent them out to do. Verse 21, and a brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Now see, he's throwing in a little bit of prophecy here along with this. Because this scourging and this before governors and all this, it doesn't occur in this first time that he sends them out to spread the gospel. Because this is a short time, kind of a trial period, you might say. A short little burst of them going out for just a few days to spread the gospel. But this commission that he's given them to, this glimpse into the future that he's also given them here, is talking about things that are going on now and talking about things that will be going on during the tribulation and so forth. And so there's a whole lot in everything that Jesus Christ says. Everywhere through here, you read what Jesus Christ says, you got to be thinking, okay, it pertains to something right now, immediately, but it can also pertain to things that he's prophesying about that's going to happen in the future. And that's what he's given us here a glimpse of, about this brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father of the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. This kind of thing is going to come about in the tribulation and the persecution that will come into the years following the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ during those first century, a lot of persecution. And then in the following centuries, through the ages, we've seen this uprise of this kind of persecution in the Christians. And we know during the tribulation time, it's even going to be worse than what it has in the past. Verse 22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And this hated of all men for my name's sake. We see that on a tremendous increase right now today. I mean, it seems like everywhere you turn, it's becoming more popular to cut down Christians, to make fun of Christians, to belittle Christians, to hate Christians, to kill Christians, more so than it has been in recent centuries. So we know this is on the increase today. Maybe a glimpse of what is to come. Maybe another hint that the rapture is right around the corner. So we need to be ready all the time. Verse 23, but when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? They claim that Jesus was casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. Of course, that's another name for one of the angels of Satan. So he was saying that They were calling good evil. And in today's society, we see this over and over, how they are calling good evil. To the point where I was even talking about here recently, how they're saying that if you teach your children creation instead of evolution, that it ought to be considered a law against that. That ought to be considered child abuse. I mean, there are people fighting to that be put into the books, to where if you teach your child creation instead of evolution, that it be fined against you, or your children be taken away from you because you're teaching them creation. So that's the kind of thing that we're facing today, and prophesied by Jesus, of course. In verse 26, "Fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known." Everything's going to be accountable. Every action that anybody's ever done from the beginning of time will be held accountable. You get it washed in the blood, that's taken care of. Jesus Christ paid the price for that. But there was still accountability for what you did. Jesus Christ had to pay the price. So everything everybody's ever done from the beginning of time, somebody had to pay the price for it. Verse 27, "What I tell you in darkness, that speak in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Who are you to fear? You are to fear God. The accountability, once again. And we got to share that with others and let them know there's accountability. He's going to be able to destroy the body and the soul in hell. Now, is this destruction permanent and total, and it's just evaporation and gone and nothing to go on beyond that? No, this kind of destruction here is an ongoing, torturous pain and suffering that goes on for eternity in the lake of fire. So you've got to understand what the word destroy here means. It's not, he's going to be wiped out, it's going to be gone, and it's all over with. When you get in this kind of destruction that he's speaking of here, that's talking about everlasting punishment in the lake of fire. In verse 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father." He knows everything. He's in control of everything. "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows." It's like I was telling you about when something comes upon you. You know, some people use it as a time to moan and groan. "Woe, pity on me." Instead of understanding that you're very precious in the eyes of God, even though you might be going through a very torturous time, even though you might be suffering because of a loss, a hardship, a sorrow of some sorts, know that there's a reason behind that. Know that God's in control of everything, that He can take that sorrowful time and turn it into a benefit for you and people around you, and to benefit the kingdom of God. So we can see that through the Scriptures, some horrible things that have happened to people, and how they've turned that around by the power of God and the influence of God and Jesus Christ within them, taking that situation and turning it into a good. And we've got to know that we're precious in His eyes, and that He knows everything that's going on. So don't think that you have to inform Him about what's going on. He knows what's going on. Because even the hairs of your head, He knows about it. When you bump your toe in the middle of the night when you get up, He knows about that. When you scratch your finger when you're opening some mail and get a little paper cut, He knows about that. When you comb your hair and the hair falls out, He knows how many came out. Every cell that comes off your body when you take a bath or a shower, He knows the number of every one of those. He spoke them all into existence. He holds all of them together so that they even exist. Because without His retaining power, without the Word of God, nothing in the entire universe would even hold together. It would just vaporize into nothing once again. So He's fully aware of everything. We've got to know that awesome power that is right there at our fingertips, that is within us in the form of the Holy Ghost. "Fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before, also before my Father, which is in heaven." So proclaim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and He will proclaim you as one of His to the Father. In verse 33, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." These Antichrist people out here, these so-called atheists, there is no such thing as an atheist. It's just a title that they want to take on because everyone knows the existence of God, that He is true and He is real. They can deny that in themselves, but truly deep down inside, every person ever born in this world, every person even back to Adam who was created, knew the existence of God, knows the existence of God. They could deny it all they want, but truly deep inside, they realize it. And they will be accountable. They can deny Him over and over to a point where they become reprobate and God no longer works with them. But what will happen? But whosoever shall deny Me before men, him will I also deny before My Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. This one's kind of disturbing for some people. They all like to think about God as being a God of love, and peace, and calmness. That isn't what He says here. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And that sword, of course, is the Word of God. That sword that cuts asunder even the bone, the marrow itself. That sword that can cut away all of the flesh and leave the spirit. Can cut away all of the sin and leave the righteousness. The powerful sword that is available for us to utilize through the Word of God. Verse 35, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be of they of his own household." So your adversary can be right within your own home, like you mentioned earlier up in verse 21, a brother against a brother, a child against a parent. "He that loveth father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me." We think about this, we think, well, we're supposed to love our family more than anything else. Well, no, we're not. God is number one. We love Him mostly. We put Him first. Then we can put our family right below that. But never put your family above God. And society today would have you think, well, you've got to put your family before God. Your family activities before God. We see this so much in things that happen in our schedules. Sometimes we'll schedule something. We're all guilty of this, I'm sure, of doing something for the family, dedicate more of our time and effort to our family than we do to our Heavenly Father, to our God. We've got to be very careful with that. Verse 38, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after Me is not worthy of Me. He that findeth his own life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for My sake shall find it." He that findeth his own life shall lose it. This goes all the way back to like I was talking about before, about in this analogy of a vehicle there. To where, are you driving the vehicle the way you want it to do? Is this your life? Are you your own? Are you your own person? It's your body. You can do with it as you please. If you're in that situation, this applies to you. He that findeth his life shall lose it. So if you are so involved in you that you are the most important thing, then you've just lost. Because you've got to understand that you're not your own. You are bought with a price. As a recent sermon that I preached about how everything that we have, everything that we are, the very breath that is within us, is a gift of God. It's not ours, it's His. He gave it all to us. We should use it for Him, to serve Him, not as a bondservant, but as a child, because we are adopted children of God. So we should serve Him out of love, because He loved us first. He came down, took on flesh, took on all sins for us. And we should repay that in service to Him. We should do what we possibly can every moment of our existence to please Him. But it's not because we have to pay Him back. It's not because we have to buy our salvation. It's not because we have to earn anything. Because Jesus Christ paid for all of it. But if you want to be pleasing to the Father, serve the Father. And that's what He's talking about here. Our life needs to be now His. Given over to Him completely. Because it is His to begin with, we need to realize that. And these are the instructions that He gave the apostles when He sent them out to spread the gospel, and He prepared them. He gave them some of the warnings about some of the things that would occur. And then He gave them some instruction of how to think and how to behave and how to put themselves in that proper place. So that we also, when we go out to spread the gospel, we got to have this same mindset. That we got to understand that all the tribulation that we go through, all the persecution that we go through, when we're out there serving the Lord, don't be surprised by it, because it's been prophesied. They hate Him, they're going to hate us. They persecuted Him, they're going to persecute us. Does that mean we should just stay home and forget about it? It's going to be too hard, too difficult? No, it doesn't. He sends us all out. He gives us all the Great Commission. He tells us all to go out there and spread the gospel and preach and teach. And am I saying everybody's got to go out here and get the big handful of these Bible tracts and start going door to door and start knocking on doors and handing out and try to be soul winners? No, I'm not saying that. Everybody's got a different task. If you have the aptitude and ability and desire to go out here and knock on doors and hand out Bible tracts, then go ahead and do it. That's the Holy Ghost telling you what to do. But listen to that Holy Ghost that is within you, and He will tell you what you need to do so that you can be a part of the army of God, be a part of the family of God, doing the work that He has in store for every one of us. A different work. A different type of work. So find out what He wants you to do, and do it. So that you can receive the kind of blessings He has in store for you here and for eternity. It's such an awesome opportunity. And one of the most important things about all that is to spread the gospel. And we've been instructed to do that. And we see these awesome examples here, how He sent these folks out. Now, we will get into some further studies here. If you flip over to Luke chapter 24, I'm going to give you just a hint of what we're going to get into here next on this. We'll just read one verse here, but we'll back it up and read more of chapter 24 of Luke next time. But right now, let's look at this one here. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. What did they tell them? They told them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's the next big event in spreading the gospel. They are telling the gospel there. I should say they're spreading the gospel up to the point of the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. The gospel is that the Savior has arrived. And then it changes. It makes a next step or a next move into another phase of the gospel, which is the resurrection. That our sins have been paid for. That salvation is here. That the Savior has finished the work. That He is risen. That is the next step in sharing the gospel. That we'll see who gets to do that first. And it's a group of women that get to do that first. We go back and we see that Anna was one of the first ones that got to proclaim the arrival of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem when he was 8 days old. So there was a woman involved very early on in spreading the gospel. But here we see the very first person to be able, or I should say the first group of women, we just read their names, they were able to go out and spread the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The good news of the resurrection. And we'll get further into this next time as we read here and also in the Gospel of John to read about these women and the awesome opportunity that they had to spread the gospel. Brand new notification, brand new presentation of the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we will cover that next time, but let's go ahead and close. Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. It contains so much. It gives us that guidelines. It gives us that encouragement. It gives us that examples. It gives us that truth that we need. It gives us that knowledge that we need to know so when we go out there in the world and we start facing things that we have questions about, we can find the answers in Your Word. Help us to always stay hungry, to dig deep in Your Scriptures, to find that faith-building knowledge that we can find in there, and then to turn around and use that and to share it with others so that they can be effective Christians as well. Thank You so much for the opportunity to serve You. And thank You so much for the opportunity to focus us on You instead of ourselves. Help us to be able to do that very thing. Get our eyes off of ourselves and get our eyes totally and completely on You. Thank You so much. As we pray in Jesus' precious holy name, amen. Amen. Thank you.